Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you have had a week. I gave a challenge a week ago to the church, and I said, don't let this week be lost on you. Spend every single day in prayer. Spend every single day in the Word, because what we know is that what we've gathered here for is something that is sacred, it is special, and it came at a great price. And on Thursday evening, we had what is called a Monday-Thursday service, where we gave serious attention to the suffering of Jesus. You know what? Today, we're giving serious attention to the victory of Jesus, because that is what happened. It is what happened. If you ever take a look in Scripture, one of the things that I love the most about it is it's so honest. You see people accomplish incredible things, but you also see people do incredibly stupid things. If you ever read the Bible from the beginning to the end, the whole story, warts and all, is what's left in there. Some of the greatest heroes that we celebrate have character flaws that for some of us, we would look at that, I would never do anything like that. And yet, it's left in there for us to read and to study and for us to talk about them on a Sunday morning so that, you know, later when they see us in heaven, go, hey, a few less sermons about me would have been great. Would have been great. What if your mistakes had been on advertisement like Peter's? I wouldn't like it. You know, that his story is left in the book. It's left in the Bible for us to read, but also to learn from. And what it shows me is that God leaves it in there because, you know why? Is because it's true. It's true. And every single one of us that's come into this space this morning, we have a very similar story. Because all of us could look in and say, hey, maybe I wasn't the guy that denied Jesus, but you know what? I've got my own story. One of the people in Scripture that I've found the most puzzling is Judas. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 16, it says, one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him, that is Jesus, over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas Iscariot. One of the reasons that he's the most puzzling figure that I can think of is this is a guy that walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. He saw the sermons that Jesus was preaching. He saw the miracles that Jesus performs. He hands Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver. How many of you say, all right, that's a little bit hard to figure out today? You would think that if you were walking with Jesus and you saw all that stuff, you'd be like, man, this is the kind of guy I can just give my life over to. He didn't. He gave him over instead. Some see Judas as the Montgomery Burns of the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? We're talking about somebody that's just kind of miserly, cheap, self-centered. We see Judas as excellent. You know, we see Judas as this conspiring kind of guy. We see Judas as the kind of guy that would take grandma in a wheelchair and throw her over the cliff. That's the way that we see him, if we're honest with ourselves. But when Jesus said that someone would betray him, nobody in the room thought that it was Judas. Nobody in the room thought that it was him. Nobody. He was one of the most respected of all of the disciples. He was the money guy. As they collected money, they handed it over to him. He was one of the most respected of the group. The disciples' reaction to Jesus' statement, somebody here is going to hand me over. The disciples' reaction to Jesus was all, is it me? Is it me? You know what it wasn't? Bet it's him. Bet it's that guy. Because he's got the shifty eyes, right? You can always tell. None of them thought that. But before I say more on Judas, one of the things that I want you to consider this morning is why Judas is like me. Because he is. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus says to the disciples, one of you will hand me over. One of you is going to sell me out. That's what it literally means. One of you is going to sell me out. Basically, one of you is willing to leave me for the right price. Once that price is named, this guy is gone. And so before we beat Judas up too much, Jesus says to the group, one of you is going to do this, but you're all going to fall away. All of you. So they may not have sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, but they all had a price that they were willing to accept to leave him. Every single one of them. Peter, by the way, he's the most outspoken of all of the disciples. Remember, he's the guy that's known with the foot-shaped mouth. He's highly reactive. He doesn't have a lot of self-control. Seems like he has a little bit of a temper problem. He's willing to jump up in Paul's face at times. I mean, this guy's a little erratic. But Peter is the most outspoken of all the disciples. But you know, denying Jesus was still in there. Was still there. The question isn't, do you have a price? That isn't the question. The question is, what is your price? That's the question. So when we say things like this, I'll follow Jesus when, but I won't follow Jesus when, you have just named your price. That is the point, and it might be something that he expects out of you, something he desires from you, wants from you. And you say, that is just a bridge that is too far for me. You just named your price. That is the place that with Jesus, I will not go. And so the first moral of the Judas story, he represents all of us because all of us have a price. Now, why Judas betrayed Jesus? I've given a little bit of thought to this. It's the same reasons we do. It's the exact same reasons that we do. He is no different from any of us, myself included. See, Judas betrayed Jesus because Jesus did not meet his expectations. He did not meet his expectations. He expected Jesus to deliver them from Roman oppression. We need a great political healer here. We need to put the social structure back into place. That was what he was looking for. And when you think of an expectation is when you have a strong belief that something will happen in the future, or a belief that someone should do something. They should do this or achieve something. This is what they should achieve. He already had it in his head what that should look like. Is that Rome, they're the great oppressors, and oh, this guy that's on my team, he's a Jew, he's gonna come and he's gonna whoop them, and finally we're gonna have our land back, we're gonna have our place back. That's what he was thinking. But Jesus says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." And Judas hears this, just like a lot of people around him, and he goes, "Yes, that's great, because that's us. The Romans are horrible people," and they kind of were, to be fair. "The Romans are horrible people, and now they're going to get what they deserve." This is what he's thinking. And then, right after Jesus says this to them, he goes on a little bit further. And he says, he tells a story about how in the days of Elijah, there was this great famine that came over the land. You weren't able to find any food. People were really struggling. And Elijah was sent from God to a widow woman who was not even from Israel. Everything has fallen apart, and the help that God sends from his prophet is to a woman that isn't even from the group. What in the world is going on? Jesus shares this. Judas is there listening to it going, "I don't think I like where this is going." Why? Because Judas had an expectation out of Jesus on what he was supposed to deliver. Jesus just had a different message. Jesus' message was like this: "Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace." That was Jesus' message. So Judas wanted to see himself as worthy of God's favor, worthy of God's blessing. Others are worthy of God's judgment, basically worthy of a good crushing. That's what Judas was looking for. In other words, punish the evil, reward the righteous, but he forgot there is none that's righteous, not even him. Not even him. So, this is how we miss Jesus, just like Judas did. We take a pass, we take a hard pass on what Jesus is really offering. Because when we really understand what he's saying, it's just not what we want. It's not what we want. Judas, by the way, he missed a great gift because he traded it out for something much less. And he thought that it was worth it. He thought that it was worth it. Now, the rest of the story on Judas, because I said, I'm only going to beat the guy up so much, right? But the rest of the story on Jesus's passion, which begins in the upper room with the disciples as they take communion together, and it ends at the cross. The rest of the story of Jesus' passion is a full-on display of what is possible in the human heart. Totally on display. But, good news, it's not the end of the story, and this is where it connects to us. There is good news in all of this. All right, question. This is a verse that you see everywhere. How many of you have seen John 3:16 before? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you may be wondering why I chose the picture of that guy. How many of you have seen that guy before? Sometimes he's called John 3:16 guy. Now, what he used to do is go to major sporting events, and he would have a seat at a major sporting event where he knew that the camera angle was going to definitely be caught on that seat. And so he would buy that seat up, and he would go in with a shirt that says John 3:16 with this wild hair out so that you absolutely cannot miss him when, like at the Super Bowl, it goes boom, and there's the extra point after a touchdown, and you see John 3:16 guy. There he is, and you can't miss him because of his wild hair and the message. And what he was hoping was, as people kind of wonder what John 3:16 says, and then they go and they start to look. That's John 3:16 guy. Many people have seen him. A lot of people have heard that verse. You know what? There's another verse, though. It's a little less popular, and it's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've never seen anybody at a sporting event with Luke 9:23 on their shirt. I just haven't. It seems like we're a little heavy. We love it. Jesus loves you. And he does. He does. The cross is the proof of that. We love to quote John 3:16. Why does Luke chapter 9, verse 23 not show up on shirts with a guy with rainbow hair? Have you ever wondered that? And the difference is because Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is much more specific about the cost of what Jesus is asking for. He's much more specific. But this is what's important, because did you notice what it is that they had in common? These two verses, one that you always see and one that you rarely see. Pay attention, because in John 3:16, it says, whoever believes. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, if anyone comes after me. There is something that's in common between the two. By anyone, just so you know, he means me and he means you. By anyone, he means that. And the Bible is filled with anyone kinds of stories. Anyone. Have you paid attention? Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Probably not the most popular guy in the world back then, because tax collectors were notoriously corrupt. They were known not just to collect the taxes that you were supposed to pay the government. They were also known for taking a little something extra off the top, and they would keep it for themselves. Nobody liked these people. And yet, you have Jesus coming to someone like Matthew. It was an anyone kind of story. One of the heroes of the Christian faith is the Apostle Paul. Have you paid close attention to that guy's story? I mean, for goodness sakes, he was putting Christians on trial and then having them murdered. And before he encountered Jesus, he was on his next murder mission to execute more Christians. That, my friends, is an anyone story. Whoever believes in me, if anyone will come after me. Who? Anyone. Anyone. Now, the cost of it all, you see it even with Paul. He's willing to execute Christians, but you see this in Scripture. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, you see the fall of Adam and Eve. And then you see right after the fall of Adam and Eve, it says, because of this, you're going to die. And in the next chapters of Genesis, what you see is genealogies. I'll admit, it's a little dry reading, but you see genealogies. They'll name somebody and how many years that they lived. And then there was Methuselah, who lived 969 years. And then he died. So what you had was a promise from God, and then you see explicit statements of, I'm a person of my word. What Romans says in Romans 6:23 is that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the cost of it It's the cost. It's death. But that is not the end of the story. Because in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus, hanging on a cross, has seven famous statements, and the sixth of it says, "It is finished." It is finished. In other words, paid in full. See, the cost is death, and it has been paid. The word tetelestai, which is the one that Jesus speaks, it was what was found on Roman tax receipts. It was there. That when you had actually honored the obligations that you had to Rome, tetelestai was at the bottom. You have paid it in full. Otherwise, you had another receipt that said, "You have not paid it in full." You see the story? You have people like Paul that have an extraordinary background of failure. And you have people like Jesus that says, "I'll take anyone that will follow me. I'll take anyone." Let me give you an idea. I was thinking about it this week. How many of you like to go to Starbucks? I see those hands out there. Or as I like to call it, $4. Maybe because you know I'm right, and for some of you, you're like, four, mine's like seven. Because you got to have a little extra vanilla, a little hazelnut, and a little whatever. Some of you need to have the government subsidize your coffee issues too, by the way. But I was thinking about it. Maybe you've pulled through Starbucks drive-thru and experienced the barista, the person at the window or whatever, informing you that the person in the car in front of you has already paid for your coffee. Now, how many of you have had that happen to you? Can I see your hands? Those go up. I've actually had that happen for me. And if you see me in line at Starbucks this week, I'd accept it. But here's the thing. In that moment, your heart is pretty filled with gratitude. It's pretty filled with gratitude. But honestly, it's kind of over a small action. Well, I don't know, with the cost of Starbucks, maybe not. It's over kind of a small action. It likely impacts the rest of your day. You just think about it. And do you know why? It's because that's what grace does to you. That is what grace does to you. Someone that does something for you, it's what it does to you. Or maybe you're out to eat and you start to hand your debit card over to the server at the restaurant to pay your bill before, you know, and only to learn out that another person has already covered the bill. How many of you have had something like that happen? There you go. And you don't forget it, do you? And then you just say, "I wish that we had gotten the appetizers and I wish that we had gotten the dessert." But no, we were trying to be penny wise, right? You know what I'm talking about. How do you respond in those moments? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a theologian and a pastor, he said, "We don't know how to respond to the statement, 'Your bill has been paid,' until we know how big the bill is." We just don't even know. Don't even know. The size of the bill determines how you respond when somebody pays for it. You only know how to respond when you understand the size and the scope and the magnitude of the bill. So I'll be honest with you. I've had somebody pay for my coffee at Starbucks more than once. And every single time I walk out and I go, "Man, what an incredible act of charity." I remember it the rest of the day. But while having my coffee paid for has touched me like that, I haven't chased the car down, to be honest with you. I'm just being honest with you. I'm like, "Man, that's great." No, you're the same way. Right? Somebody's going to come up after this and go, "No, I chased the car down." I didn't chase the car down. I didn't flash my lights or honk the horn at them. I didn't drag the person out of the car and embrace them and like weep. I didn't do any of that stuff. I didn't chase them down. And then, you know, when they get out of the car, I get down in front of them like this and say, "I was unworthy." I've never done that for a cup of coffee. I've had people pay a dinner for me, and even my family. You know, most of the time I don't know who they are. They're just trying to be nice. But here's the reason that I give that example. Is because in each of those cases, whether it's a meal or it's your $4, a sincere thank you seems appropriate, doesn't it? It really does. Just a sincere thank you, something from the heart. Now, of course, if someone had paid the full balance of my house mortgage, and I'm not against that, See, the size of the bill dictates our response to the one who paid it. The size of the bill dictates our response to the one who paid it. And now you start to get what Christianity is all about. Now you start to see it. And for me, who years ago accepted Christ, I'm still caught up in what he did for me. I'm just caught up in it. Because as Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. I'm still caught up in it. So our worship and our thanks should be in proportion to our understanding of the magnitude of the debt that has been paid. And you already saw what the debt was. And because of this, surely you will die. Do you get the cross yet? Is it starting to make some sense? So remember, what did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, and friends, anyone means me, and anyone means you, anyone. So who's invited to follow Jesus? Anyone, young or old? Anyone, rich or poor, anyone, single or married or divorced, anyone, Republican or Democrat, hold on. You're going to be receiving a strongly worded email this week. Anyone, alcoholic, anyone. A person with an addiction or a person that is clean. Anyone. You may not be murdering people like Paul was. And by the way, thank you for that. You may not be murdering like Paul was or ripping people off like Matthew was. But you know what? You have your own anyone story. You have got it. It is in there. And Jesus is saying, anyone. Anyone. Here's why is the cross. Here's why the cross. Because I've always wondered, why die for me? Why the death? And Peter Kraft, in his book Back to Virtue, explains it really, really well. He said, listen, mercy goes beyond justice. It doesn't undercut it. If I forgive you the $100 debt you owe me, that means I must use $100 of my own money to pay my creditors. I cannot really make you $100 richer without making myself $100 poorer. If the debt is objectively real, it must be paid. And if it is my mercy that repays your debt, I must pay it. That is the reason why Christ had to die. Why God could not simply say, forget it. Instead, he said, forgive it. And meant that if we did not pay it, it's because he had himself. He had himself. That is what we celebrate today. Undeserved God's favor, the riches of his blessings at the cost of his son. And that is something to celebrate. Joe Lewis was maybe, don't want to start a debate on Easter, maybe the greatest boxer of all time. Maybe. How about this? Arguably the best boxer of all time. He had a spotless record. It was 27-0, just so you know, going into his fight with the German named Max Schmeling. This, just so you know, this was back in 1936. Back in 1936, when Nazism was at its height and Germany was the picture of evil. So the fight between the American and the German, it took place at a sold-out Yankee stadium. And everyone was expecting Joe Lewis to win. Everybody. You know why? Because he's 27 and up. You kind of start to expect these things, right? Everybody expected him to win. He didn't. He didn't. 12 rounds into a 15-round bout, Max Schmeling knocks Joe Lewis to the mat. And Lewis remained on the mat because he was out cold. What people had said in the coming days was the hero had fallen. The knockout not only rendered a blow at that time to our entire nation, this was This really wasn't even just a fight between two men. It had become a battle between democracy and fascism, or the people that represent what is good versus the Nazis. They are evil, or right and wrong. You get it? A lot was hanging on a fight, and it appeared that evil had won. It was even reported that throughout the country, people cried when they heard the news that Joe Lewis had been beat. People wept. All across the country that night, when the news came that Joe was knocked out, they said people cried. However, 2 years later, there was a second fight, and it was scheduled between Joe Lewis and Max Schmeling. And the location, by the way, it was the same. It was a sold-out Yankee Stadium in the Bronx. But this time, the fight didn't even make it out of the first round because Joe Lewis came out swinging. He came out swinging. In just under a minute, Max Schmeling went down for the third and final time. In just under a minute. And Lewis had won the match with a knockout. And when all was said and done, Lewis had thrown 41 punches to Max Schmeling's 2. So in the rematch, the one who was considered the enemy, the one who had once been hailed as the victor, discovered, he said, "No, I had lost." Max Schmeling later said this, and I quote him. He said, "The whole area was filled with celebration, with noise, and with saxophones, continuously punctuated by the calling of Joe Lewis's name." Imagine being Max Schmeling. That's got to kind of be annoying, right? Everybody's out to go, "Joe, Joe, Joe, Joe." But you know, one day, there will be another parade. There will be. With celebration and with noise and with trumpets. And it will all be because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of it. All of it. Because what we see in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." Paul says, it's a fact. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does Paul say? It's coming. It's happening. Because after his crucifixion and his death, he got up. He got up. And that's what we celebrate today. The cost was death. Paid. Paid. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says this. It says, "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." Joy.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.